Good morning. My name is Paul Frick. I'm one of the elders here at Ironworks Church. Because I served once as a pastor, I'm occasionally asked to preach. It's something that I both enjoy doing and that fills me with terror because it is an awesome thing to handle the things of God, to take His word and say, "Thus saith the Lord." This fall, our pastor, Kent Woodrow, has been leading us through a biblical study of Ironworks Church's vision and values. Ironworks Church exists to preach Christ, to plant churches, to love one another, to serve the city. We fuel this vision through keeping the gospel central, maintaining orthodoxy, practicing hospitality, engaging our community, and seeking excellence in the way that we live and serve as a church, as families, and as individual Christians. Today I want to examine a somewhat controversial topic that sums up why we have this vision and these values. The scripture text that Shana Land is about to read is one of the most familiar passages for many evangelical Christians. As you take up your Bibles or follow along on the screen, I want to ask you to pay careful attention. Familiar passages can lose their zing, but the reason that they are familiar is because we need to hear them over and over and over. They are the truths that need to be driven deep into our hearts. This is God's word. These are His marching orders, His mission for us today. I would like to ask you, if you are able, would you stand out of respect as Shana reads? And as I pray, and then we'll be seated and get started.
Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, it was your intention that the Holy Spirit bring these words into existence through the Apostle Matthew. It was your providential care that has caused them to be passed down to us in a reliable form down through the ages, translated into a form that we can understand. I pray, Father, that that same Holy Spirit that did those things would now work in our hearts. Help us all to hear what you have to say to us. Not so we can grow in knowledge, not so we can be better Christians, not so we can be something different so much than we were when we came in. But Lord, help us to hear, because this is you speaking. Your word is worth listening to. Father, yes, I do pray that the Holy Spirit would use your word to change us. Equip us, Lord, to go out and do the work of ministry. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is going to be a little different. I'm going to be honest, it's going to be a stretch for me. It's not the kind of message that I normally give. Historically, at Ironworks Church, what you will hear is something that's called expository preaching. That is where we take portions of this book, often large portions, usually even entire books out of the Bible. The Bible comprises 66 books. And we'll preach through that one section at a time, one bit at a time. When I first became a Christian, that was not the kind of preaching that I was exposed to. Instead, I heard basically whatever passage the preacher wanted to speak on that Sunday. big or small, focused or the shotgun approach. It wasn't until I went to a church where this was the habit, and the pastor said, you want to know why we do this? We do it so that the pastor can't skip the hard parts. We do it because we believe the entire counsel of God is something that we need. It is our meat, our drink. It is the thing that equips us, that teaches us. It gives us focus. So that's why we normally do expository preaching. I'm not going to do an expository message today. And it's kind of bending my brain, so you'll have to bear with me. If I look like I'm lost for a moment, it's because I'm in unfamiliar water. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the text that Shana just read. That's going to be the foundation of the message. But what I want to do is give, theologians call it doing biblical theology, taking in what all of Scripture has to say about a topic. I can't do all of Scripture this morning, but I want to bring bits and pieces to bring to focus on this text to maybe show you what our lives are to be about. All right. Remember, if I look lost, just say, Paul, it's okay. Breathe. Why do we do church? Josh, you stole my introduction. Why are we here? We don't collude. We don't talk about liturgy and sermons and stuff. It's just the Holy Spirit had him on the same page that I was on. And I'll take that. I'll work with that. But let me ask you, what is the goal of the time that you spend in this place? For some of us, we're looking for a communal experience. We like the singing. We like seeing people that we enjoy. We like leaving, hopefully, feeling better than we did when we got here. Well, that's one reason to come. For others, it's more focused on education. We want to learn about God. We want to become more familiar with who he is and his ways and what he has for us to know and to do. Education. Well, that's also that's a reason. It's not a bad reason. Maybe you're here because you serve on a ministry team, and if you weren't here, that ministry wouldn't happen. Well, that's also a reason. And let me tell you, I am so thankful that I don't have to bring my own chair and set it up, that I don't have to prepare something to eat or to drink, that I don't have to be responsible for crafting a worship service or usually for bringing the message. Instead, I can come and receive. So I am so thankful for those who are on the ministry teams. And if that's why you're here, I'm glad. I'm thankful. But if you think that any of those reasons is a real reason that you're here, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. That's because I'm right. No. It's because what the Bible has to say to us today. We are here. We exist as a church because the triune God has given us a mission. He's given us a reason to exist. He's given us a job to do. And if it were not for God doing that, we would not be here. So this morning, I want to look at that mission, why it is that we do all these things, why we have the vision that we do, why we have the values that we do, why we try to accomplish the work of this church in such a way that it reflects the mission that God has given us. The preeminent way that the church exists to bring glory and honor to the God who has saved us, the preeminent way that we do that is we take the gospel to others. And that's a pretty bold statement. Give me a moment. I want to try to establish that before we move on. Jesus begins here this passage by stating a truth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Have you ever thought about that? All authority has been given to me in heaven. You know, that's easy. That's out there somewhere. We don't really think about heaven usually during the day, but also on earth. Jesus is saying, I rule I am Lord and King over all creation, over the heavens, over the earth. I have been given authority there. How do you feel about that claim? I mean, I'm an American. When I think about authority, my immediate response is to rebel against authority. My dad could tell me to do something, and I'm like, well, who are you to tell me to do something? And it's like the Star Wars scene. All, I am your father. No! And sometimes that's the way we treat God. Paul, I'm speaking to you, son. I'm speaking to you, my child, my daughter. Listen to me, because my words bring life. These words bring life today. The authority that Jesus has been given here, I urge you not to rebel against it. I mean, we're funny. We love authority when it's our authority. We want to be autonomous. We don't like it when someone else says, I have authority over you. How many of you have loved your bosses? I've actually got a pretty good one right now. But let me tell you, I have had some doozies. And sometimes the worst of them are the ones who said, you do it because I said to. That brutalization of authority. When Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, I want to look at how that comes to us. He didn't grasp for that authority. He didn't say, give me. He didn't claim a mandate on the basis of an election. The Son receives authority from the Father, who has given him a mission. We're going to look at this. It reflects the very heart of God, the heart of the Trinity in missions. So let's look at this first, the Trinity in missions. Start off with the idea of authority given. The Father is the one who sends. Think about it. In John 20, 21, Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. You get what this means? Jesus, the one to whom all authority has been given, he is under his authority himself. He receives this authority. This is derived authority. All through the Gospels, you'll see him saying things like, the words I speak are the words the Father gave me to speak. The things I do are the actions that the Father gave me to do. The people that I reach are the ones the Father sent me to save. Jesus does not receive authority in the abstract. He doesn't receive it in the idea of what we typically think of just governance, someone somewhere else who knows what you need to be doing. He knows you. He loves you. He is intimately involved in your life. He knows what is best for you. And it is on the basis of that kind of relationship that he, as God, says, listen to my words. Receive what I have to say. He got that authority from the Father. And we typically run over this. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I thought about God as being, well, the Father's the grumpy old man up in the sky. Jesus is the one who says, Dad, please don't smite him today. And the Holy Spirit just kind of flies around like a dove someplace. That's not the picture of the Bible. The Father is not a grumpy God waiting to smite with a lightning bolt. It is the Father who so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die for the sins of his people. The Father sends the Son. And when he does it, he doesn't just say, okay, Jesus, you're on your own. Do the best you can. He gives him authority. He gives him the right to do what he does. When the demons come along and they shudder in front of him and he says, get out, they get out. When the sick are sitting there saying, my body is broken, and he says, be healed, they are healed. When Lazarus is in the tomb, days dead, don't open the door, don't move the stone, Jesus, because by now he stinketh. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And up he gets. This is the kind of authority that the Father sends the Son to take, and that Jesus, being sent, goes and does, not whatever comes up to his mind, he goes and does what his dad has said to do. Ever think about that? This is the first missionary moment. God sends his Son into a world that does not know him. He says, seek and save the lost. And Jesus does that. Why are we here? We are here because the Father sent the Son and the Son went. Oh, there's one other person in the Trinity, isn't there? So the Holy Spirit just kind of floating around like a dove? No. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives Jesus the power to do what he does. Think about it. Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The day of his baptism, they saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. It was the Spirit who sent them out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. It was the Spirit who gave him the words to say. It was the Spirit who flowed the power of God through him. And all of these things, we see God not acting as three gods, but as one God existing in three persons. Father sending the Son going, the Spirit saying, let's make this work. All right. That's kind of an expensive proposition. God has basically laid all this out. He has said, this is my purpose. I want you to reach the lost sheep. I want you to show people what we are like, the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how does he do it? He does it by calling a church. Now, a minute ago, Pastor Kent was talking to the elders and the deacons who were just ordained and installed, and then said to them, two things. One, you don't know what you're getting into, but it's okay. The Father knows. And two, welcome to the life of shepherding. I don't know what you think about shepherding. There are so many farms in this area. If you've driven anywhere, you've seen these little fluffy white things out in the field, and it looks so cute. They're not. My daughter worked 14 years at Necessity Farm and Dairy, and they have sheep. And a typical day in her life would be something like, ring, ring, hello, Necessity Farms and Dairy. Yes, your sheep are out of the field again. They're playing in the road again, with traffic again. Sheep have no survival instinct. They look white and fluffy from a distance, but up close they are dirty. They are unbelievably smelly. They don't bathe. They have an instinct for danger like nothing you would believe. If there's a pit or a ditch around, they will literally fall into danger. And it is a full-time job keeping them alive, protecting them from predators. Did you know that if you don't move them, they will eat a field down to the dirt? You got to keep moving them from one portion to the field or another, or bring food in so that they're not eating the grass. No survival instinct. Remember the verse I read earlier that Jesus has come to save the lost sheep of Israel? Friends, your sheep. So am I. It's a bad place to be. But thankfully, although we are sheep, there is a shepherd. He has come. He has given his life for us. He has called us to follow him. So what did Jesus do after the resurrection? What does he do? He comes along and gathers his disciples and he says, okay, guys, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to pray. I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit came while they were gathered in the upper room, and the place was filled with his power. They flowed out of that room and into the streets of Jerusalem, and people from all over the Mediterranean world heard them speaking the gospel in their own languages. That may not sound like much to you, but let me just kind of give you a list. These are people from Caesarea, Asia, Macedonia, Crete, Italy, Africa. All over the place, people were hearing this, not in Aramaic, not in Hebrew, probably not even in just Greek. They were hearing it in their own languages, in their hearts' tongues. From the very beginning of missions, God has been interested in talking to people in the language that they understand. In October, the Maldives Islands, which is a little group of tiny atolls just south of India in the Indian Ocean, became the last nation on earth that did not have the New Testament in their own heart language before October was gone. God had given them his book. There's not a country in the world now that does not have at least some portion of Scripture by which people can say, this is who Jesus is. This is what he has done. This is why it matters. And I hear that and I think, that's because we have a mission God. The God who sends, the God who goes, the God who provides the power. And so we look at the church in Jerusalem. They thought it was great. You know, Peter gets up and preaches a sermon and 3,000 people come to Christ. That just boggles my brain. And they all kind of looked at each other and thought, this is cool. And they stayed in Jerusalem. But Jesus has said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria to the furthest parts of the earth. They didn't go. So God, in love, permitted persecution to come into the church at Jerusalem. He scattered them. Philip went and took the gospel to a eunuch from Ethiopia. The gospel reaches Africa. Peter goes and has a vision and decides, well, I guess I can't be racist anymore because God isn't. So I've got to deal with Gentiles. And the gospel goes to Caesarea. Saul of Tarsus, who had hated the gospel, who had murdered the disciples and who was seeking out to destroy the church, not just in Jerusalem, but in the surrounds, he gets met by the risen Christ and his heart is changed. And Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. And good grief, where doesn't he go? He takes the gospel to Asia, to Macedonia, to Italy, beyond. The Apostle Thomas, the one we call Doubting Thomas, he takes the gospel to the western coast of India. These guys couldn't be stopped. The church spread. It covered all of North Africa. It reached out to the British Isles, into France, into Spain, into Germany. It went up as far north as Ukraine and Russia. This is all within the first few hundred years. In the Reformation, we see this increasing as first Luther, then Calvin, then Knox start sending missionaries out all over the place. primarily Europe. Did you know there were Reformed missionaries who went to Paraguay, South America? Did you know that a Reformed pastor went to the Indians in North America? Did you know that there were some pastors who cared so much that they sold themselves into slavery so they could go and minister to the slaves in Haiti? There was one group of in the church at this time, the Moravians, they were so committed to missions that 10 families in a Moravian church could send out one missionary. That would be like Ironworks Church in our current size supporting 5 full-time missionaries. Mind-boggling. So what has this got to do with you? We live in an age of specialization. Our educational institutions crank out graduates who know a lot about a little teeny tiny bit of the world. If you get sick, you go see a doctor. If you want to learn something, you see an educator. If you want to prepare a document, you hire a writer or call up ChatGPT. People who can do a lot of things, say somebody who can produce art, play music, cook, make clothes, and do a host of other things, they're rare. We specialize. The church is not exempt. We have professional ministers. We have professional teachers, professional counselors. And brothers and sisters, we need them. The danger comes when we say, I'm not a professional, so I'm not called to reflect the gospel in my life. I'll leave that to people who have been trained. That's their specialty. But after the resurrection, one of the last things Jesus says to his disciples was, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Now, it's easy to say that was for the disciples. No, we're disciples. Those who follow Jesus, that's the definition of disciple, one who follows Christ. We are sent. We are called to go. At our last missions report, where they gave the team that went to Tanzania, came back and said, this is what God is doing in Hope City in Tanzania. There was a phrase that got stuck in my brain and it's been ringing there ever since. When it comes to missions, some go, some send, everybody prays. You are a missionary. Whether you go, whether you send, whether you pray, you are on mission. God has called you to talk about the Father who so loves the world that he sends his Son. About the Son who so loves the sheep that he would give his life for them. About the Spirit who goes and becomes intimately involved in the details of our messy, sheepish lives. Who loves us. And says, not only have I called you here, but I got you here for a purpose. Go tell others. You might do it at home. You might do it in a laboratory. You might do it in a classroom. It might happen talking to a friend in the park. When you go through those doors, I don't have enough arms to point to all the doors. When you leave this place, you are entering the mission field. And God is sending you with all of his authority. Go, bear the good news. Go, tell them that Jesus loves sinners. And if you say, I would do that. But I'm so messed up. I am so broken and flawed. Why would they listen to me? They will listen because when you say, I know a God who loves broken, flawed people, his love shines out through your brokenness and through your flaws, and he is glorified. Will you go? Will you send? Will you pray? Parents, are you willing to say, Lord, my kids are yours. Use them as you see fit. Young people, are you willing to say, Lord, hear my dreams. Shape my dreams to be what you would have me be. Those of you who are in the prime of life, who've got it all going for you, are you willing to say, Lord, here, it's yours. Use me as you see fit. I was going to pick on Vic, but he's left. But even us older folks, and I got to count myself with that brother now, are we willing to say, Lord, the days that I have remaining, they're yours. Take me. Use me as you see fit. Our God is a missionary God. One last thing and I'll quit, because I know I'm running over here. Have you ever thought about the expense of missions? You may have some idea of what we've invested in the GTI, Gospel for India. You may have some idea of what it costs to send 2 missions teams to Tanzania. And you think, that's a boatload of money. There are things we could have done with that. Well, same thing is true of my tithe. You may say, well, you know, it can be dangerous over there. You're asking me to sacrifice. There was a young man named Jim Elliot that, in one of the most eloquent phrases I have ever heard, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Shortly after he said those words, he and 4 of his friends gave their lives to reach a group of people in South America that didn't like outsiders. They were speared to death. And their widows went to those same people and continued sharing the gospel. And that tribe was captured by the love of missionary God. How can we not? In Phoenixville, Pottstown, Pennsylvania, America, Africa, India, the world. As we go, let's make disciples. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I would not be here if it weren't for your missionary heart. Pray, Lord, that you would honor yourself by using this church that you love far more than I ever could to reach the world with the gospel. Would you lay the desire to proclaim the name of Christ everywhere to everyone we meet? Would you turn our eyes from our desires and lift them up to see that the fields are white unto harvest? Would you raise us up to go into that field? Share the gospel. Lord, the work is bigger than we are. It's more than we could even dream of accomplishing. But you've called us and sent us. Keep our eyes on you that we may go, send, and pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.